you, David, for reading what is a difficult passage of God's Word. What must have been a terribly difficult passage of God's Word for Jeremiah to proclaim to the people. Can you put yourself in his shoes? The word of the Lord came to me, says Jeremiah in 16 verse 1. That is the word that he must proclaim to the people, for in chapter 1 God said to him, take to them every word I give to you. Can you imagine how it must have been for him to deny himself the pleasures of life as was recorded here? Well, that really is what we're going to explore tonight, not the great depths of the message itself, but more the state of mind of Jeremiah. We come tonight to one of these sections because the section we're studying tonight is slightly wider than that which David has read for us. We pick it up at 15:10 and run through to 17:18. And this wider section includes not just that message which Jeremiah had to preach, but some interesting facts about his state of mind and how he dealt with the Lord before he had to give that message. Come with me then to the end of where David read, chapter 17 and verse 5. We have a summary illustration, which I hope will help us to set the scene. Here is a picture, which is the picture that the words are drawing for us in verses 5 to 11 of chapter 17. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. The picture on the right. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. And there's greenery all around, but that bush is dead. That's the results of the curse of God on the man who trusts in himself. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. You can even see where the roots are growing along the riverbank. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? This is into the mind of Jeremiah now. The answer to that question, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Like a partridge that hatches eggs it did not lay is the man who gains riches by unjust means. When his life is half gone, they will desert him, and in the end he will prove to be a fool. But I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man, says God. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. There are these two opposites given to us, portrayed here. We see these pictures there. Also in the Psalms, you'll find them. You'll see two ways to live presented time and time again throughout the Bible. You go back to Abraham. Or rather, at the time, of course, he was called Abram. And he said to God, well, won't Ishmael do? I have this son, his name's Ishmael. Won't he do? And God says, no, he's not the one of the promise. He's not the one planted by the water that I'm providing. It has to be Isaac. We're either blessed, as verse 7 emphatically says. Now, this is verse 7 of chapter... Have I got chapter 15 or chapter 17? I'm going to get confused once or twice here this evening. Chapter 17, sorry. Verse 7 says emphatically, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. The actual original Hebrew says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. It says the same words again. Hebrew poetry normally changes the tone, normally changes the words, so that the change in the words makes the emphasis. But every now and again, to really pack a punch, it says the same words over again so that you cannot mistake it. And here's one of those occasions. Sadly, the NIV misses it. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. You know, it's as plain as the nose on your face, as they say. It's meant to hit you right between the eyes. Do you trust him? I mean, really trust him. That's what that little verse there is saying. If you do, if it is you today, if you are one of those who trust in him, then this tree planted by the river is you. You will never run dry. is what we are told. You see, we so often as human beings, and we'll find that perhaps it was the temptation that Jeremiah had in a minute, we so often put it the other way around. We say, what are my circumstances like? And that will tell me where I am. And we say, today it's dry. Today it's barren. Perhaps it's been dry and barren for some time. And it feels like I'm here in the desert. But the Bible says, it's not your circumstances now that determine. It's where you're planted. It's who you are trusting in that determines how you will survive through the circumstances of today. Are you planted by the river? And even in the drought, even in the hard times, even in the bad year, you will survive, you will grow, you will be blessed. If you want a practical example, think of Joseph in the land of Egypt. Someone who trusted in the Lord even in the dark times and saved up for 7 years of plenty. Sorry, saved up in the 7 years of plenty because he followed the Lord, but was able to survive with a whole country, a whole nation, a whole region of the world in the 7 years that followed from time to time. As a preacher, when you're studying God's word, a passage really gets under your skin. And this week has been one of those occasions. So this evening, I'm going to break the rules of preachers' colleges that say don't ever talk about your own experience. And today, I'm going to share with you how deep it has been for me. I hope these will be helpful to you rather than a hindrance. Set them aside if they hinder. You see, Jeremiah knew worse circumstances than anything we have known or can feel. Recently, the things that have happened to us as a church and to a number of us as individuals have left some of us feeling as Jeremiah claims to feel here. Why was I born? What good can I do? Nobody actually likes me. Nobody wants to do business with me or deal with me. And when hard times come to us personally or to the church, these things go through our minds. And I'm sure that when we read a passage like this, we're tempted to say, as I was tempted to say this week, Jeremiah, you don't know what it's like. It wasn't as bad for you. You know, it's worse for me now today than it ever could have been for you. And as I've studied this passage, God has hit me right between the eyes with no. Jeremiah really suffered and really struggled, and this message is relevant to us. He knew hard times beyond anything we're asked to bear, beyond anything we as a church have had to bear. In the opening verses of our passage today, come back with me to chapter 15 and verse 10. We read the depths of the downward pressures that pour onto Jeremiah, and he pours them out to the Lord. 15:10, alas, my mother, that you gave me birth, a man with whom the whole land strives and contends. I have neither lent nor borrowed, yet everyone curses me. The Lord said, surely I will deliver you for a good purpose. Surely I will make your enemies plead with you in times of disaster and times of distress. Can a man break iron, iron from the north, or bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without charge because of all your sins throughout your country. I will enslave you to your enemies in a land you do not know, for my anger will kindle a fire, and that will burn against you. You understand, O Lord. Remember me and care for me. Avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering. Do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me, and you had filled me with indignation. So why is my pain unending, and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? He's actually lost faith in this biblical picture of being planted by the river. It's a biblical picture. Go and read Psalms 1 and 2. It's a statement of how it is for the believer, and he's lost faith in it. He recounts the words of the Lord in verses 11 through 12, 13 and 14. And then he says, they were my joy. He's lost his delight in the Word of God. I don't know if you've ever been there. He no longer finds joy in living, verse 10. He no longer finds joy in God's proclamation of justice and righteousness, in verse 12. He no longer has friends or colleagues to do business with. The words in verse 10 are legal words about the ordinary transactions of daily life. He no longer finds joy in God's word. Verse 16. It was my joy. Past tense. Finished action. Is this you? Have you been there? Have you struggled? He says, indeed, since he was called from birth. The wishing he had never been born, of course, for Jeremiah is very important because he was called from birth to be a prophet. He's effectively saying, not only I wish I hadn't been born, he's saying, I wish I'd never been a prophet, wish I'd never heard of you, God, never had anything to do with you. Your word is no longer a blessing to me. I wonder if you've been there. I wonder if you felt that low. Let us notice how Jeremiah deals with it. Because here in these verses, he is recounting his inner struggle. In all of this trial, although he didn't have a choice because there's no one around him, we're told he is on his own, which is why his trial is so deep. He doesn't get into a pity party with others. He goes to the Lord with how he is and where he's at, and he's honest with God about how dark his feeling is. Publicly, we've read already his public ministry. Publicly, he is still declaring the dark message that God has asked him to deliver, the judgment of God on his people. But privately, he is taking this matter up with the Lord in the hope of working it out, of finding new strength and refreshing and renewal. Now, if you're anything like me, then you're tempted not to be like this. The great temptation I feel, and I go on my pastor's fraternal, when I get on the phone to my mum, who's far enough away that I can whinge and know that it won't come back, and I can find people who'll listen and say they're there and never challenge me and sympathise with me without challenge, and together we just declare how pointless life is and how little God understands and how useless his word has become, well, this isn't Jeremiah, and this is what we must not do. Instead, Jeremiah goes to the Lord in deep honesty, in full openness, and declares his problem, and he listens to the Lord's reply. Now, we don't get to hear the Lord reply as directly as Jeremiah did. Oh, that we did. It's not like that for us. We have his word, and we read his scripture, and passages like this can be to us what the word of the Lord was to Jeremiah. Listen to verse 19, therefore this is what the Lord says, if you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. God is so gracious. As we come to him in the depths of our worry, remember that Jeremiah has declared he has lost faith in the life-giving river from God. He has lost faith in the word of God. It no longer delights him. God is so gracious. Just like any good parent, he doesn't release us from the burden at the first whinge or even at the deepest moaning. Instead, knowing what is best for us, we hear what is at first a very bracing reply. When you are deep and dark in these places, it is a very bracing reply, and it's one that has hit me hard this week, but it starts bracing. And then it becomes a very heartening and encouraging reply. Because in these verses, God calls Jeremiah back to the task. Jeremiah says, I've lost faith, I've lost joy, I've lost hope. And God says, come back. Utter worthless words. No, he says, utter worthy words, not worthless ones. Called again to the task that we're already about. If God did otherwise, it would be to declare that God had made a mistake, wouldn't it? If God called us to this, and then when we get depressed about it, he says, oh, don't worry, you can go and do something else. God would effectively be saying, I got it wrong the first time. It doesn't add up. If God called us to this work, and he has, and if he has promised, and he has, to be that life-giving water, even in the hard times, so that we don't have to worry, we can go on, then we will be called back to the work that he has called us to. That's a challenge, isn't it? Sometimes we find the most problems in relationships, and the call is again, husband, love your wife. Wife, submit to your husband. Child, honour your parents. Worker, serve your master. This call back to do again what we have already been called to do can be very bracing. In Jeremiah's case, prophet, prophesy. Utter worthy words. Be my spokesman. You can't stop, says God. This is what I have called you to. Now, I know this is bracing news tonight. I know that so often what we want to hear is, no worries, don't bother, move on, we'll find something else. The number of times I've felt that in the last few months, and I'm sure a number of you have too, why do I go on? Why do we carry on? Why do we bother when nobody changes? Why do we bother when people hurt us with our words, with their words and actions? Yet each time the word of God says plainly and clearly, just as he said to Jeremiah in verse 19, and just as he says again to you and to me tonight, repent of this wrong feeling. I will restore you. I will renew you to serve me again as I have called you to. Even in this, separate the precious from the worthless, and people will turn to you, not to them. That's the other way of translating this verse. The old Bibles, the old translations have here, instead of utter worthy, not worthless words, they have separate the precious from the worthless. That's the challenge of being called again to the work that God has chosen for us to do. When we're called again to the work, we can see that sin is sin, that problems and despair and doubt are just that. They're not a good way to go, because God has called us to his way, a higher way. A bracing reply is the first part of God's call, the first part of God's renewing. But our Lord is not hard only, he is also heartening. Look with me at verses 20 and 21. I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you to rescue and save you, declares the Lord. I will save you from the hands of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the cruel. Here the Lord our God reminds us we're not alone. He hasn't called us and stuffed us out there on our own to do something. He has called us and planted us by the river of his grace, of his love, to be sustained in the work that he has called us to do. We're not being asked to go where he does not know. We're not being asked to take a trial, even this one, that is beyond our bearing. He will make us tall and strong. He will ensure that we cannot be overrun. He is with us to rescue us and save us from the hands of the wicked. We need not give in to the desperate feelings of darkness. We need not agree with the questioning of our heart when it says we're worthless. There's no point in going on. We take it to the Lord in private prayer. We read his word and hear his bracing and heartening reply that he is with us. His call is right. The renewing call that Jeremiah heard. And then we get up and we carry on, for we never go in our own strength, do we? We go in his and his alone. Now, there's an important point to make here, because in one sense, this is a type for all of us. The renewing of God will always be a bracing call back to the work he wants us to do, and a heartening building up that he is with us as we go. But we're not alone as Jeremiah was alone. The depths that Jeremiah suffered are because he was alone in the country. He alone was God's people who was following the Lord at this time. You and I have each other, brothers and sisters. You and I have our friends who are Christians. And we can and we should go to one another and share and encourage one another with God's word and in prayer. Not the pity party, but the encouragement of reading God's word together, studying it, praying for his strength to come, that we're not a lone tree standing by the river. But here as we are in this church, we stand as a group of trees by the river. And we can support and encourage each other. The harder it gets, indeed, the more we need to draw together as God's people and encourage one another with God's encouragement. So that indeed is the principle of renewal that we find in this passage this evening. And it has come from the pit of darkness that I think led Jeremiah to the brinks of depression. We can be renewed from that situation. And therefore I can conclude, and I hope you agree with me, that if God can renew Jeremiah from here, he can renew you and I from anywhere. He can call us again, that bracing, yes, but heartening call back to his ministry. Let us go to him in private prayer. Let us be encouraged by reading his word with one another and know his bracing and heartening renewal. I think the thing to do is to pause there and to allow a moment of quiet prayer. And then in my studies this week, I've been reading a little of Calvin and some of his prayers. Although the language is old, I've found very enlightening and helping. So let's have a moment of quiet, and then I'll read one of the prayers of his at the end of one of his sermons on this passage. Grant, Almighty God, that since thou hast at this day plainly made known to us thy will through the gospel of thy Son, so that we may, by an unshaken faith, embrace what is therein set forth to us, grant, Almighty God, that we may learn to be satisfied with thee alone, and to acquiesce in thy truth, to renounce the whole world, so that we may never be moved by any threat and terror, nor vacillate when the ungodly seem so proudly disposed to withdraw confidence in thee. But may we render to thee all due honour, so as not only to obey thee, but also to perform the offices committed to us, and never to hesitate, so to provoke the whole world against us, that howsoever hard our warfare may be, we may firmly persevere in the course of thy holy calling, and may thus at length enjoy that triumph which Christ, thy only begotten Son, has procured for us. Amen. What then of the rest of the passage? Because I haven't touched on it yet. I was challenged this week to preach a one-point sermon this evening, and I have. It's a one-point sermon. The sermon this evening is renewal. The whole passage is about renewal. Jeremiah, from the depths of depression, comes to God and is renewed personally and goes out with the message and calls God's people to be renewed. Tragically, in this case, of course, we know they're not. But let us explore the greater depths and nuances of God's renewing of his people. As we move into chapter 16, briefly, we'll look at a few things. The cost of Jeremiah's call is detailed to us here. Some of us may know a similar calling from God. Some are called to be single. Some are called to avoid high days and holidays. Some go on the mission field and are not able to join in the mourning of relatives who pass when they are not there. In verses 1 to 9, Jeremiah is told to live a life of extreme witness. Not unlike at times Isaiah was and Ezekiel was, Jeremiah's life is to prove and demonstrate the words he speaks. Oh, how our life is meant to do this too. In what way should your life and mine live out the message that it doesn't at the moment? I've wondered this week about my life, and I'm becoming more convinced that we should stand out from the world. The church should be different, noticeably, from the world. Perhaps in the use of our property and time. I wonder, I don't know for certain, and I would love to discuss with you, I wonder if over the past 10 or 20 years, as we have been called by parts of the church to lower the step and make it easier for people to come in, to reduce the differences with the world, I wonder if the result has been that we have lost young Christians to the brambles and thorns that are the world, and that others who are not yet in the church have looked and said, well, if it's that easy to get over the threshold, there's nothing worth being there for. I wonder. Should we not be different? Stand by what we preach? Is that not what is happening at the moment, as 200,000 or so people have put their names to a petition that says marriage should be as God declares it? This is the sort of thing I think we must think about. This last week, my car broke down and I received a number of offers to borrow a car or be driven where I needed to go. And I give thanks to God that at least one of those offers came from a member of the church, so that I was able to say to the people in the world, my brothers and sisters in Christ are looking after me. Well, I didn't say it quite like that, but I was able to show that God's church was at work looking after his people. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, I admit, I could have taken a lift from an unsaved person. I would have had a captive audience for 30 minutes, actually for a bit more, because Harrison was going to a music exam. I could have had 30 minutes and 20 minutes while he was there and 30 minutes on the way home. And yes, I could have used that for evangelism. That is a perfectly acceptable thing to do. But I was pleased this week to be able to say to somebody, because it felt like the thing they needed to hear, God's people are looking after me when I am in need. I think as God's people, we should be more godly than the world, shouldn't we? We should appear to be. We should be supporting and blessing each other as God gives us the ability. We must, without going beyond the bounds of Matthew 18, we must be obvious as we ask each other for forgiveness and give and grant forgiveness. Jeremiah is called by God to live a life before the world that shouts agreement with the words that he is preaching. Even when the world can't see, even when the world doesn't understand, the tragedy of this situation is that Jeremiah's words are bold. They're dark. They're so dark they drive him nearly to depression. The actions that he is called to do by God are so difficult that he is cut off from his people. And yet the people can't see. That comes out of this passage, 16, verse 10. What sin have we committed? Is what they're saying. When you tell these people all this and they ask you, why has the Lord decreed such a great disaster against us? What wrong have we done? What sin have we committed? They don't even realize, with the plain speaking message of Jeremiah and that amazingly outspoken lifestyle, and they still can't see. The answer must be that they have forsaken their Father in heaven, and it is here. They have run from his plan for their lives. The tragedy is idolatry. It so changes our ideas and our ideals that we even get to calling sin righteousness. If you follow on from verse 10, you'll find the references to Asherah poles and other gods. You know, I heard it on the news this week, a woman saying that people should leave the Catholic Church because of what the bishop said last week, that marriage is between one man and one woman for life, forsaking all others. She was saying you should leave the church because of that, because that message is not a message you can stand for. She is calling what God has decreed, which is righteous, to be wrong. I heard that on national radio. The people of Jeremiah's day, even though they were God's chosen people, were so deep in idolatry and sin that they could not tell that they were sinning. What a challenge. Isn't our world like this today? And every time I say that, I think of the speck in their eye and the log in my own, and we must be careful of idolatry in our own lives as well, mustn't we? So what will happen? What will happen? According to God, in verses 14 to 18, the punishment is coming. Chapter 16, verses 14 to 18, the punishment that is coming. But notice, as this is presented to us this evening, the first thing that God said is the punishment will have an end. You see, the message is not all dark and doom and gloom. The first thing he says in verse 14 and verses 15 is when they come back out of punishment, so this punishment has an end. the problem and the trial and the difficulty will, yes, it will be bad, but it will come to an end. And indeed, at the end of it, he says, the people will no longer say, ours is the God who rescued us from Egypt. They'll say, ours is the God who rescued us from the land of the north. And that is indeed what happened as we read the times of Nehemiah. But the punishment must be experienced. And the punishment must be experienced in full, we understand here. Verse 16, first the fishermen will draw many with the net. The fisherman is a catch-all. He throws out his net and drags as much as he can from what's contained in that area into the boat. Some will get away, some will slip round the edges and underneath and over the top and through the holes. But if you thought you were going to escape, once the fisherman has been and caught most, the hunter will come. The hunter goes differently. The hunter tracks. The hunter traces. The hunter follows. The hunter has his quarry and continues and pursues until he is caught. And the picture here is of the fisherman sweeping up the many, the hunter being sent out after those that get away, and then, just in case, God's fisherman and God's hunter aren't going to miss any, but just in case you thought you might get away, verse 17, God says, my eyes are on all their ways, they are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes. There is no escape. The punishment must be experienced in full. When the time comes to account for our sin, no one will get away. God's justice is not unjust. It is righteous and proper. We will all account for our sin. God says, I will repay their sin. And once again, we must understand the nature of the Old Testament as a picture book for children, showing us one day what will happen in real life. One day in Jeremiah's future, it is a day in our past, a man was fished and caught. A man was hunted down and caught. God's eye was drawn to him because he was willing to take on himself all the wickedness and sin, all the defilement of not just this land but every land, all the idolatry. And on that day, Jesus Christ hung on a tree and he suffered the entirety of the wrath of God, the completeness of the punishment of God against sin. God did not spare his son, we read in Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. The punishment must be endured and experienced completely. But there is another end to it. And these days we no longer say, our God is the God who brought people out of Egypt. Our God is the God who brought people out of the land of the north. What do we say? Our God is the God who saves me from my sin, because my sin was on his shoulders. In order for you or I to be renewed, in order for anyone to be saved from the blindness of their sin, Christ had to suffer. He had to suffer the entirety of the wrath of God. So we read in chapter 16 and verses 19, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in time of distress, to you the nations will come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers possessed nothing but false gods, worthless idols that did them no good. Do men make their own gods? Yes, but they're not gods. Therefore I will teach them. This time I will teach them my power and my might. Then they will know that my name is the Lord. Oh, that was fulfilled when God called a king who nobody had yet heard of and said, one day Cyrus will decree that my people will come back. And we read that in Nehemiah. Yeah, that was fulfilled then. But it was fulfilled so much more when God said, Emmanuel, God with us. He sent his son to live amongst us and then to die for our sin and be raised to life again. We end where we began, with those who are blessed by God being planted by the water of life. These hard words of the depth of the punishment that Christ had to bear give way to the glories of those who live by the river. Yes, we read here, Judah's sin is engraved on their hearts. Yes, cursed is the one who trusts in men. But wonder of wonders, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who puts his trust in him. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This renewal process is not just for those deep and dark moments that we walk through, but it is day by day. This renewal process works. As we meet around this table, we're reminded of how it works. This renewal process works when you quietly and privately go to God and in the morning or the evening, whenever you do it, then pray and read your word. This renewal process works when you go and talk to a brother or sister who you have wronged or who has wronged you. This renewal process is at work day by day. So may I say, as we end this part of our service tonight, where is your heart? Where are you at? Are you believing and trusting and hoping in Jesus Christ as God's Son and your Saviour? Then you are being renewed. The bracing and the heartening response of God. It is your renewing. But we must join in with it. We must take part in it. We must acknowledge it. We must, as Paul says to the Colossians, put to death what is earthly. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these things you too once walked when you were living in them, but now put them away. Do not lie to one another. You have put off the old self and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ in all. But Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. I'm going to use another of Calvin's prayers as I conclude this evening. Grant, Almighty God, that as we in various ways daily provoke thy wrath against us, and thou ceasest not to exhort us to repent, O grant that we may be pliant and obedient and not despise thy kind invitations, whilst thou settest before us the hope of thy mercy, nor make light of thy threatenings, but that we may so profit by thy word as to endeavour to anticipate thy judgments. And may we also, being allured by the sweetness of thy grace, consecrate ourselves wholly to thee, that thus thy wrath may be turned away from us, and that we may become receivers of that grace which thou offerest to all who truly and from the heart repent, and who desire to have thee propitious to them, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.